There isn't a thing that I'm going to say in the next half hour that would convince a free thinker, a non-believer, as to the divine origin of the Torah. Not a thing. Not a thing. The reason that I believe the Torah is min haShamayim is because of cholent and fish. Everyone smiles. What the blazes is the rabbi talking about? Let me tell you. I'm a Baal Tshuva for many, many, many years ago. Around the time of my bar mitzvah. Yeah, it was hell for my parents. Never. But I turned out to be good, so they loved me. And when I got involved with NCSY, and when I got involved with the local Orthodox rabbi in Mount Vernon, New York, just north of the Bronx, where I grew up, who found a naive, idealistic 13-year-old kid, invited him over for Shabbos. It was the cholent and the fish that made the Orthodox. Meaning, people believe because of experience, not because of this. Emunah begins here, and then it moves to here. What do I mean? I'll give you Chazal. Chazal say that when everyone, all the Mefarshim are bothered by the obvious question in the first chapter of Bereishis, when it says, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduces the creation of man, it says, Nase Adam v'tzalmenu k'dibuseinu, written in the plural, let us make man in our form, in our image. Who's the us, if there's one God? Well, lots of explanations, not the answer for right now. There's an amazing Medrash. The Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu dropped the quill, and he said, Ribono Shalom, you want me to write this? Pischon Peh Atonosin La'apikorsin. The implication of let us make man is there's more than one God. How can I write that? God's answer was, the Medrash says, Kol Harotze Litos Yovo V'yite. Whoever wants to misinterpret the words, let him come and misinterpret the words. It's a profound chazal. It's a profound chazal. Latent in the Chumash is the ability to deny its authenticity. Depending upon the mindset you approach the Torah with are the conclusions that you make. The Rambam writes at the beginning of his Igeres Tchias HaMeisim, a public letter he wrote, he had been accused of denying the revival of the dead, which he doesn't deny. But it's such an accurate, he wrote a public letter which was circulated. The Rambam makes things that, the Rambam says in the introduction there, he writes that, you know, you can take a pasuk in Chumash, which is the basis of our profound belief in the absolute unity of God, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. But if you come with a Christian theological outlook, this is how you read the pasuk, and that's how they read the pasuk. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The Trinity. Three is one. We approach the Bible with our bias. And hopefully, we approach the Bible with a healthy bias. The real reason that I personally believe the Torah is min haShamayim is because when I sit down at my Friday night table for the last, I don't know how many years, and the blasted electronics are finally turned off, and the table set, and the candles are lit, and my wife's delicious food is headed into the table, and I sit with my family, I can take the Shabbos, take a scalpel, cut out a piece of the Shabbos and put it in my pocket. It's real. It works. It's a reality. I don't know if you've had the same experience of me, but I know that Motzoi Shabbos at this time of year,
when Shabbos over 5:30, quarter to 6, and I got to run it to CVS or to Walgreens to get something, and I still wear my big day Shabbos until, right? I feel like a spaceman from another planet when I walk into those stores. Because I walk in it, it's been business as usual the whole day in this place, right? Whole day in this place. And I feel like I'm coming in from a different plane of existence. I don't know if you had that experience. I had it. The reason I believe what I believe is experience tells me that this is where the truth lies. Experience tells me this is where the truth lies. Shabbos is a reality. As Rav Soloveitchik said so beautifully, I heard it when I was in high school, but gosh, it resonates now all these years later. I remember the Rav saying his childhood memories. He says there were two magical nights of the year. One was Kol Nidre night, and one was the Seder. And it's really true. It's a reality. Now I have the honor of davening for the other Kol Nidre, because I like to sing, have a respectable voice. It's an extraordinary experience, Yom Kippur night. It's extraordinary. And the Pesach Seder, these are realities. So bear in mind, everything I'm going to comment today about what's unique about the Torah, we come, more or less all of us here, with a certain experience, with a certain perspective. We begin with a level of emunah, and everything else are simply forces that we marshal to reinforce the belief we already have. As I said in my opening comment, nothing I could say this morning would convince somebody without my experiences to believe. Because, as the Medrash said, if you want to read the Chumash in a particular way, you can read it any way you'd like. The Christians take Shema Yisrael for proof of the Trinity. Horror of horrors. And we know otherwise. So bear that in mind. You walk into the DRA space in Edrash. You make a sharp left turn, and back of the room, shelves upon shelves of phenomenal svar. Look at the Rambam. The Rambam says, you hear it all the time. 14 volumes of the Mishnah Torah, in which the Rambam analyzes all 20, as it's printed today, all 20 huge, elaborate, deep, sophisticated volumes of the Talmud and codifies it. All you have to do is go to a shir, listen to a shir in depth, take any topic you want in the Gemara, any sugi you want, I don't care where it is, Chulin, Bechoros, Bracha, learn it in depth. Look at the 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 ways you can approach the same words. Come to a conclusion as to what the best way is and codify that. The Rambam did it. The genius blows me away. And there's a Rambam, and a Rashba, and a Ramban, and a Ritva, and a Ran. And for 250 years in France and Germany, starting with Rashi, the great granddaddy of all the Balei Tosfos, you got Rashi, Rabbeinu Tam, and the Rashbam, and the Riva, and the Ran, and the Riva. Geniuses! A level of genius that at times blows me away. One of the nice things about teaching is I got to prepare this stuff in depth. I got to prepare it in a level of depth beyond what I actually teach the kids. And then I always tell the guys, one of the hardest parts of my job is as I'm teaching is to editorialize in my mind how much of this genius are you guys in 10th grade or 11th grade able to digest? But when you learn it in great depth and you see the analysis, you say, how do these guys do it? You know, the Ramban, in his genius, wrote most of his commentaries to the Talmud when he was 16 and 17 and 18 years old. genius. The Ramban writes a letter to one of his students, Rav Yosef Ibn Eknin, to whom he dedicated his famous work, The Guide to the Perplexed. Ibn Eknin lived in Provence in southern France, and Ibn Eknin said, Rebbe, I want to come for a visit. And the Ramban writes, I have to shoot us a Ramban, the Leipzig shoot us a Ramban from the 1870s at home. And he writes, don't waste your time, you can't come here. I have no time for you. Let me describe my day. And basically, the Ramban was a physician, okay? And he was the personal physician, a very famous personnel in history, Salah ad-Din, his personal physician. So he went from Fastat, where he lived outside of the suburb of Cairo, to Cairo in the morning, took care of Saladin and his whole retinue over there. He says, when I come back, he writes to them, when I come back, he says, they're running lined, he was a doctor. He says, they're lined about my door waiting for me. He says, I go in, chapafes mincha. He says, wash, get something to eat, get off my feet for half an hour. He says, and then I'm busy with patients until the late hours of the night where I'm literally ready to collapse. He says, my dear Talmud, I have no time for you. I'd love you to come, I have no time. That's my daily schedule. In the midst of that schedule, the Rambam wrote the Mishnah Torah and the Morah HaNevuchim. Defies imagination. Everyone opens up a Gemara, right? Open up a Gemara. You name the Gemara with few exceptions. Gemara Rashi. We're going to Daf Yomi here. It's always Gemara Rashi. All big, fat, 20 volumes of the Talmud. Gemara Rashi. You know that Rashi... that's printed on the pages, the third edition. He went through it. He revised three times. In addition to Rashi and Chumash. Now, if anybody's ever attended any shir in depth, you know that Rashi, in a matter of three or four words, sometimes can allude to extraordinarily deep and profound ideas. And there's 20 big, fat volumes of the Talmud with Rashi printed on every page, just about. And this is the third revised edition. And he was the little old winemaker me. He made a parnassa. He wasn't in kolel. He didn't get money from the Israeli government. He was self-supporting, shock of shocks. That's on my little political commentary. Okay? For those who get it, we'll have to do. The guys don't get it, you will get it someday. Gentlemen, one of the reasons I believe in Torah Min HaShemayim is because of the geniuses that Torah has produced. And I've just given an example from the Rambam and Rashi. Geniuses that are, now don't get me wrong, there are plenty of geniuses in the outside world. Plenty of geniuses in the outside world. And I'm not thoroughly appreciative of their genius, but you know, we know, going back from ancient times to medieval times to modern times. But let's put it this way. The percentage of genius that exists in the Torah world just boggles the mind. Now, you can argue with all of this. And everything I've just told you reinforces my opening comment. It's experiential. You can discuss the Rambam from a sophisticated academic distance and say, bright man. Rashi, bright guy. But those of us here in this room who are semi or fully insiders into the depth and the genius and the creativity understand how much that depth and creativity and genius baffles the mind, and we produce minds like this over and over and over and over again. Go to modern times. If you have a chance, they're hard to read. Get a competent person to sit down with you and read through a seven-part response on a tshuva for Rav Moshe Feinstein. They take a few days to go through it. Rav Moshe's breadth and depth of knowledge is just mind-boggling. It defies comprehension. I remember the first time I did it myself. The first time, Rav Moshe is a famous tshuva that he wrote when he was a young man, one of his earliest responses about the issue, can a woman attend a mikvah with a temporary filling? It's a technical question. The response is in seven sections. I remember I worked my way through it. And when I got finished, I said, in the words of the old thing, He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "Ha, what a good boy am I." I was so proud of myself. I went through all seven sections. I actually figured it out. And then I closed the book and I said, "Oh my God." I said, "There are seven or eight volumes of these. I just did one crummy tshuva. There are seven. How do you do this?" And you name the topic. Can you separate Chinese Siamese twins when one of them is going to die? How do you handle sophisticated electronic questions? In Hilchos Shabbos and modern technology, you name the area. Reb Moshe addressed it with the same depth as that tshuva, my temporary feelings that I was so proud of myself. I actually read through it and understood it. It's a, and there's a Reb Moshe, Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky, and a Reb Yoshiv, and the Chacham Ovadia Zichron of the Broker just passed away, and the Chazon Ish. I mean, take the 20th century. Geniuses of astounding genius. And as all I can invite fathers and sons to do is get a chance to get somebody who's expert in these things to sit down and read through and study with you and analyze in depth one of these responsa. It blows away the breadth and depth of knowledge, and then you multiply it by the 8 or 10 volumes, yay thick, that Reb Moshe personally penned over the course of his lifetime, and the Chazon Ish, and the Chacham Ovadia. There was a level of genius amongst Torah geniuses which just blows me away. Thank God it's I do this professionally, so I'm involved with it. And it's not just the level of genius, it's the amount of geniuses we produced. There's something authentic here. There's something special here. There's something out of the ordinary here. That experience tells me this is where the truth lies. And what multiplies that, and these are all personal feelings I'm sharing with you, what's always been coupled with the genius is the prince of character. When you read the Reb Moshe Feinstein biography, what do they write about? Not his writing. About what a refined human being he was. What a compassionate human being he was. How absolutely normal he was in his dealings with his fellow human beings, despite the fact that he was head and shoulders far beyond most people he ever dealt with. Dr. Alvin Greengard is the president of the shul in Oceanside, where I daven, where I happen to be the rabbi also. And Dr. Greengard happens to be involved with Maimonides Hospital for many, many years. And he told me a story once back in the 80s before Reb Moshe passed away that just sums it all up. He said Reb Moshe was being brought by ambulance to Maimonides for some cardio work. It was a hot day in July. It was one of these brutal New York, dog days. And the ambulance pulls up, and of course the staff knows big rabbi's coming, and the Reb Moshe is being wheeled out in wheelchair. It was not long before he passed away. And someone from the hospital brings a big glass of cold orange juice. And without blinking an eye, Reb Moshe takes the glass and passes it back to the orderly behind him who's pushing. He wouldn't drink till the guy pushing him behind him had to drink first. After I'm sitting, he's pushing. It embodies a certain spirit. And all the geniuses, all the greats of Jewish history, we know and we expect and we anticipate, and it's a given that coupled with their Torah genius is a level of refinement and sensitivity and religiosity and pious concern for the observance of mitzvahs and all their details, which you don't necessarily get from all the geniuses of the rest of history. There are many giant people in history who, as people, leave much to be desired. Somehow, and as my wife puts it well, Torah is not an insurance policy, you're going to be a fine person, but it's a wonderful catalyst. It's a wonderful catalyst for fine character. Proof, look at the refinement, the greatness of spirit, the compassion that most of our great Torah leaders have been noted for. And we, to the point that you don't even think about it, do we? We anticipate a Talmid Chacham has to be a compassionate person, an understanding person. Why in the blazes the Balabatim run to the rabbi where they've got problems they should be seeing psychologists for? And some rabbis, if they're smart, will pass them off to the psychologist. Because we anticipate that a Rav, who is a giant in Torah, is someone who has compassion and understanding and understands human nature, because Torah gives them the ability to do so. These are all experiential things I'm talking about. Can't quantify it thoroughly. And yet that is where, for me personally, the truth as to the authenticity, because there's no area of learning that has produced the minds and the spirits and the refinement and the greatness and the spirituality that I have been able to rub shoulders with. Both in terms of certain people I've met over the years and in terms of the svarim that the centerpiece of my life here in DRS. Now, and to change gears slightly, most of you acquainted with Parshas Bahar and Chumash, loosely, dealing with the laws of Shemitah and Yovel, right? Shemitah, sabbatical year, Yovel year. Take three steps back. So I'm changing gears entirely now. I'll ask a question. In ancient Israel, which was an agrarian society, what lawmaker in his right mind could write a set of laws outlawing agricultural activity for a year's time, and when you get Yovel, 2 years' time, and anticipate that the society will accept those laws and regulations? Insane. Shemitah is insane. Parshas Bahar B'chol Kosai has a series of blessings and curses repeated again in Yisavo that make a broad promise that at the end of history, God will return the Jewish people to its ancient homeland, rebuild their national life, and redeem us. Who, 4,000 years ago, would have the guts, the audacity, the gumption to write such a statement and people think they're going to accept it? If you misbehave, your temple will be destroyed. You're going to be thrown over the four corners of the earth. And at the end of history, you'll all be back. Sounds like a pipe. You're going to be nuts to believe that. And here we are, 2014, as I tell the boys, the year of their Lord, 2014, the year of our Lord, 5774. We've seen it, b'mo einenu. We're so blasé about the state of Israel. You get on the plane, you get to the airport, you take the shiva to Yerushalayim, you have an apartment, you go to the fancy hotels, you go to seminar to visit your daughter, you go to yeshiva to visit your son, you go out to the you go out to eat, you go to the Kolton Maariv Friday night with all the rest of the American tourists, you visit all the American Olim who live in five towns east, which we call Ramat Beit Shemesh. It's great. Do you notice how miraculous it is? The Chumash predicted it 4,000 years ago. Ding dang it. We're living it. And we're so blasé about those trips. I haven't been to Israel in a long time. All my kids live in the States. So when I have a vacation, it's either Chicago, not during the winter, Miami Beach for my son in the winter, and Chicago when the weather's warm in the spring to my daughter. Although my kids live in the metropolitan area. I haven't been to Israel. But when I go to Israel, you should be shaking. Parshas Bahar B'chol Kosai, Parshas Kisavo predicts, Parshas, and in the most magnificent of prose, in Parshas and Nitzavim. But again, you know, we sit in shul, something about Korei Lane, you pay attention, you know attention. I always sit around with the boys in class. I said you should be in shul listening to the lady, not socializing with the girls in the halls. The guys know my lines. We are living the reality of predictions that were made 4,000 years ago in the Chumash. We're blasé about it. I'm not, as you can tell. I'm not a blasé person. Astounding things. 4,000 years ago, some guy would have written these predictions and expects people to accept them? Who are you kidding? 4,000 years later, gentlemen, they're reality. How much more proof can you bring than that? Now again, I emphasize to you, everything I've just said now, that's because we're all believers. If I discuss it with somebody outside of our circles, I don't think they buy into it. But for those of us who have had the experience that tells us that truth lies with Torah and mitzvos, what I mention now, about Parshas Parbuchu Kosai, about Shemitah V'Yovel only reinforces that fact. Let me give you one more very appropriate, another proof that I'm more, very appropriate in this particular time. Here we are in America, and over the past 5 years, one of the great phenomena of American life is the absolute acceptance of homosexuality as a legitimate alternative lifestyle. And if you don't, if you have moral reservations as to it, you are tagged a homophobe, bad boy, homophobe. Okay? Now, Shlomo HaMelech, in his genius, wrote many, many centuries ago in Divine Kiss, he wrote, there's really nothing new under the sun, and that's absolutely true. When you open up Parshas Achrimos, and the Torah introduces the Arayas, the forbidden marriages and relationships, the Torah introduces it with the following statement: don't mimic the ancient Egyptians, and don't mimic the ancient Canaanim. Their debauched lifestyle is what I am now going to change. It was a given in ancient Egypt, in ancient Canaan, that homosexuality, Cleveland went blunt, and bestiality were the way to go. It was a given. God comes off as a homophobe. He has the chutzpah to write in the Chumash in a world where homosexuality, and forgive me, bestiality, were norms. He says, you can't do that kind of stuff. Who in his right mind in ancient times would accept that? Who would accept that? Again, living as we do in the era that we do today, where this stuff is a terrible concern, and it's hard for those of us who have terrible moral reservations about this to be able to express it in the public forum in a way which is considered to be acceptable, and that you're not bigoted or biased, you're not homophobic, because the press will bash you if you make any objections to what's going on in American legal society when it comes to the whole issue of legalizing homosexual marriage. It's hard to take our point of view, the Torah's point of view, into the public forum. Maybe there are people who can do it. I certainly can't. And I can talk, as you know. I can talk. I got it from my father, I'll show him. What a revolution the Torah was in outlawing homosexuality and bestiality with the introductory statement. And I know God says this is not the norm in the society that you just left in ancient Egypt, nor the norm of the society in Eretz Canaan that you're going to be conquering, taking control of. But I want something revolutionary different. That is an extraordinary statement. It only reinforces, again, because everything I'm saying is reinforcement, reinforces our belief that there's something extraordinary here. No, in the same way that an agrarian society could never accept Shemitah V'Yovel if it wasn't of divine origin, I don't think that a Jewish society coming from Egypt, entering Eretz Canaan, where it was free everything, I'm trying to be decent here, free everything, to tell you can't behave in that particular way. That type of behavior is unacceptable. God says, I consider it to be an abomination. Amazingly revolutionary thoughts. One or two other observations.
Everyone, please go to the next share. The next share will start in 3 minutes.
Take a look. One last thought. There's more, but one last thought. Take a look at the ancient documents about the founding fathers and the founding gods of ancient nations. And then open up your Chumash in last week's of the Parsha Shmos, 2 weeks ago, I should say. Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, vayikach bas Levi. Moshe Rabbeinu was nothing more than the child of a mother and a father. I don't know if there's any parallel in ancient literature, ancient mythological literature, where gods are born from this, that, and the other thing, that the great leader of the Jewish people, coming from that same ancient milieu, that same ancient environment, is simply a human being. Quite a human being, but simply a human being. Gentlemen, thoughts to ponder. Have a good day. I'm going to say the same thing.